I am quite old-fashioned when it comes to reading the Bible. I have downloaded various Bible apps in the past, thinking that I don't need to be using a physical Bible. But in fact, that kind of thing doesn't really work for me, and I like the real thing. And so I have bought a new Bible for 2019. I've used the inspiration and example of one of my mentors, who says, buy a new Bible each year in a different translation, so that when you read God's word, you're reading it slightly differently. You can have a slightly different take on it. And so last year I was using the English Standard Version, and this year I'm using the New Living Translation. And so we have a mixture of Bible versions that we use on Sunday mornings, but we are starting to use the NLT, the New Living Translation, a little more. But for many of you, you're much more up to date than I am, and many of you may use a Bible reading app. YouVersion is the most popular Bible reading app in the world, and to date there have been 335 million downloads of this app onto people's phones and tablets and computers. And each year, recently, it has been growing by over a million in terms of the amount of Bible reading aids that have also been used and downloaded on this app. And at this time of year, at the beginning of a new year, there are many people who want to begin a new reading plan to help them read through God's word throughout the year. I know myself that I get a lot of emails through, I get a lot of stuff on my Facebook news feed of these various companies that have concocted their own Bible reading plans of how to read the Bible in a year. And for some of them, you might read, you know, four different passages or chapters a day, or they'll try and get you through the New Testament in 3 months, or whatever it might be. And reading plans to try and cover perhaps the whole Bible in a year can be really helpful for some people. That they struggle to read just a passage and think, where on earth does this fit into the whole story of God? And so by reading through the scripture, whether it's going right through from Genesis to Revelation, or one of these more kind of more sophisticated reading plans where you're having certain chunks each day, can be really helpful in our quiet times. But for others, it's just depressing trying to use a Bible reading plan. And although you may start off each year with a New Year's resolution that you're going to read the Bible in a year using one of these plans, you give up on it just as quickly as you give up on your diet or your exercise plan. For some people, reading the whole Bible gives a framework. But then for others, it might actually be better for you and more encouraging to you if you find a different kind of system where you don't try to read through the Bible in a year, because it just may not suit you and your learning style and your reading style. I know for me, I'm not going to bother trying to read the whole Bible this year, because I won't be getting much from it day to day. It'll be much more beneficial for me to be focusing on really one key thought or one key theme today. I'm no good at multitasking and trying to balance lots of different passages in my mind. My mind will just go blank. But however you plan to read God's word throughout this year, I hope that you do have some kind of plan, some kind of strategy. I guess when I come to the beginning of a new year, because I work here, I'm really thinking about what this year is going to bring, what I really hope for this year, and what I hope God is going to be doing through me as well. But for some others, it might just be a little bit of a surprise. At the beginning of the service, when I said, what are you hoping for this year? I got the impression that some of you hadn't really thought it through. And that's okay, because we're still at the beginning of a new year. But But I encourage all of us to take some time, maybe this week, if we haven't thought about it yet, as to how we really want God to be moving this year in this church, but also how we are going to be proactive in receiving God's word and his blessing through his word. Because the truth is that as we journey through this year, there'll be many voices coming to us. We do not live in silence. We do not live in a vacuum. When we switch on our TVs, when we open our newspapers, as soon as someone comes up to us and opens their mouths, as soon as we open our emails, as soon as we load Facebook, as soon as we put on the radio, whatever, there is a voice. There is a voice speaking to us. And many of these voices can be very loud. They can be very consuming. And we don't want to be crowding out the voice of God in this very loud world. We want God's voice to be loudest. You know, there's a quote that I came across recently, which I really love, which says, "Don't say that God is silent when your Bible is closed." And that's something I'm going to be keeping in my mind for this year. That in amongst the loud, noisy environment that I am in and that all of us are in, we need to be keeping our Bibles open so that God's voice remains the loudest and also the clearest as well. This morning, we're going to spend a few minutes looking at how Jesus himself needed to hear God's voice. Although he was and is the Word of God, although he's the Logos, he still needed God's voice in the scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, to guide him and direct him throughout his life. And so John is going to come up and read from Matthew chapter 4 for us. We pick it up where Jesus has just been baptized by John, and he's had this amazing, wonderful existential experience of the Holy Spirit resting on him like a dove. But as soon as this is finished, he's going to find himself with a very different experience. You can give it a go. Yeah.
I've got my glasses on. Just as an aside, I picked up a verse or a comment this week that 6 minutes reading a book each day reduces stress. And I wrote up beside it, "Read the Bible." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scriptures say, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away, and the angels came and took care of Jesus.
Thank you. And so as Jesus was baptized, and we have the Holy Spirit resting on him, we've got these wonderful and amazing images on Google, but also, I'm sure, in our minds as well, of what an amazing experience it must have been for him. What amazing sight it must have been for those who were just around him, other people who were getting baptized, maybe people who were just doing their washing, seeing Jesus encountering the Spirit in this wonderful way. And I just think about those people who were watching this event happen and thinking, this is the most marvelous and incredible thing that I've ever seen. What on earth is going to happen next? Now that Jesus has been given this incredible power, now that Jesus has been given this incredible anointing, what is going to happen next? Is Jesus going to stay around and give the most amazing sermon that we've ever heard, revealing things from heaven that we've never known? Is he going to perform a miracle right in front of us? I'm sure there were sick people who were around, people with their worries, people with health problems, thinking, is Jesus now going to heal us? Instead, Jesus leaves where he is. And the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness where there's no one around, no one to show miracles to, no one to minister to for the next 40 days to fast and to pray. Praying we do a lot of. Fasting, I know some of us do personally, but corporately it's not really a thing. But my hope is that in the next couple of months before we begin our season in Lent, that we will be taking time to be thinking about what fasting is and for us to be taking opportunities to fast together. If Jesus needed to fast, how much more do we need to be fasting as well? But we'll be thinking about that in a few weeks' time. Many of us don't like to be in silence. Many of us will like to have the TV or the radio on. I can remember some years ago now, there was an article about a very famous England footballer, and it was recorded him saying that he could never just go to sleep in the quiet, but that he always had to have the TV on in his room or in his hotel room on for him to be able to go to sleep. For many of us, we struggle with silence. But that's exactly where Jesus goes to. He goes to a place which must have been eerily quiet. And the only sound which I imagine that there was because it says that he was hungry, was probably the sound of his stomach rumbling. That was probably it. We don't know when there was first this voice which he heard. We don't know this voice which is communicated to us, how it sounded, whether it was an audible voice, whether it was an internal voice to Jesus. We don't know those kind of details. Jesus was by himself, and so the only record that we have of this event is what Jesus decided to tell Matthew. We don't know what this voice was, but a voice does appear in the silence to Jesus. During that time, the devil came and said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus is being obedient to God in his praying and in his fasting. But the voice is tempting hungry Jesus. Jesus, where there is probably a sound and a voice coming from his own stomach because he's so hungry, to cut short his fasting and to turn some stones that were around him into bread. Jesus is not against performing miracles. Jesus is not against creating something, and particularly food, out of really nothing. Later on in his ministry, he will feed tens of thousands of people in miraculous ways with the fish and with the bread. But for this time, where he is set aside, where he is committed to God to fast and to pray, he's decided that he's his miraculous powers through the power of the Holy Spirit are not for himself, are not for his own gain, that are not for the God of his stomach. And so Jesus replies with a different voice, the voice of the scriptures. The scriptures say. No, the scriptures say. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus chooses to respond with a greater voice, with a louder voice, with a more authoritative voice than the voice of the devil. And that is the voice of God himself. We know that the devil never really gives up. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." This voice of the enemy, this voice of the devil, tempts Jesus to try and manipulate his father and to try and test his father. The devil in this occasion even uses scripture and thinks that he will be able to convince Jesus to take a scripture out of context for his own gain and for his own pride. We don't know whether the devil literally took Jesus to the temple, or we don't know whether it was a vision or whether it was a dream. But whether it was physical or whether it was mental, we know that so often the voice of the devil is not just in our outward circumstances, but can be an internal feeling and experience. Jesus replies with a greater and with a louder and with more authoritative voice than the one that he has been tempted with. He said, "The scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." He has a greater voice, which is saying that God will not play mind games. The devil tries for a third time. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." This voice is tempting Jesus with receiving all earthly power seen around the civilization. Jesus knows perfectly well that this is a lie. He knows that the world and civilization is not a gift for the devil to give. And anyway, Jesus isn't about conquering cities and lands and enslaving people to worship him. He is building a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of love and a kingdom of trust and a kingdom of partnership. And so Jesus replies to this voice with a louder voice, with a greater voice, with a voice of much greater authority by saying, "The scriptures say." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." His voice, the voice of God, is that God alone is to be worshipped. At this point, Satan does give up, but only temporarily. God, through his mercy and through his grace, sends angels to minister to Jesus. It must have been emotionally unsettling to have encountered the devil in this way. And maybe there was a physical ministering to of the angels as well. I've come across multiple people who have met a dark force in front of them before, and it has left them shaken and unsettled. But God is good to Jesus in ministering to him. And then as we read throughout the Gospels, we see that Satan's voice does not go quiet. But at certain times, certain places, in certain times of weakness and in temptation, Satan comes to Jesus to try and tempt him into sin. I think one of the most incredible examples of this is when Satan even shows up in what appears to be the kindness and love and concern of one of Jesus's closest friends. Jesus, at certain points, shares with his disciples about how his time on earth is coming to an end, about how he is going to have to give up his life for the sake of the world, for his task and his purpose to be fully accomplished. And after one of these occasions, one of his closest friends, Peter, took him aside and began to tell him off for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus then turns to Peter and says, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me." An incredible thing. This would seem like a very loving and a caring and a concerning thing for one of Jesus' closest friends to be saying to him. And yet actually Jesus recognizes that it isn't maybe just the goodness of Peter's heart which brings out these words, but it is actually the influence of Satan himself as he seeks to derail Jesus from his purpose and task on earth. Jesus was not the first to be tempted in the wilderness. The Hebrew people in the book of Exodus, we can read about how they spent many years in the wilderness and at times were struggling with the many voices that were coming at them, both internally and also externally. And therefore, as we read through this passage, we do see great parallels between the people of the Exodus and also this time of Jesus's. But there is a distinct difference. Leon Morris, a Bible commentator, says this: where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus succeeded in the wilderness. People in the wilderness during the time of Moses often followed the wrong voices. There were a people who were lost. There were a people who weren't sure exactly how the future would unfold. At times they were a desperate people and they often listened to the wrong voices. But Jesus is the new Israel in this sense. He is a new example of what it means to use the voice of God to be victorious over the other voices which we need to ignore. And not only did Jesus go through 40 days and 40 nights of resisting temptation, resisting voices, but that he did that throughout the 30-something years of his time on earth. The author of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." I believe a big part of that was Jesus using the voice of God through the scriptures to resist the voices that were around him. Satan's voice sought to derail Jesus' ministry just as it was starting in Matthew chapter 4. Satan's voice was seen and heard through one of Jesus' closest friends to stop him on going to the journey of the cross, which would save the world. And ultimately, that is what many of the voices that we hear are seeking to do. There are the voices of the enemy and his demons. There is the voice of the flesh which seeks us to compromise. There is the voice of the world which comes at us from every direction. And these voices are not just to make us sin. These voices are not just to make us fail, for us to feel bad about ourselves, to feel guilty or ashamed. But ultimately, these voices telling us to do things which we should not be doing, telling us to think things which we should not be thinking, is not just for us to sin now and again, but it's actually to derail us from the good and wonderful purpose and journey that God has set out for each of us. We are surrounded by different voices. N.T. Wright says, "The flesh may scream for satisfactions. The world may beckon seductively. The devil himself may offer undreamed of power." The flesh, the world, the devil, telling us who we should be, telling us what to do, telling us what we should really be valuing in this life. All of these things to derail us from the purpose which God has for us. My encouragement for us this year is to not believe these many voices that we hear. In some ways, we can shut up some of these voices in being more careful in who and what we listen to. But all of us will continue to live in a loud world with voices and temptations coming in many different directions. But may we be people who are like Jesus, people who are led by the Holy Spirit so that we are not walking in our own strength, but also be people who will use God's voice in response to the voices that we hear. And that is why we are starting the Bible course in our house groups. Our house groups meet twice a month, and for the next 8 sessions that we meet together, we are going to be looking through this course so that we can better get to grips with the Bible. For some of us here, we will no doubt really enjoy a Bible reading plan this year, and that we'll maybe read through the whole Bible, read through significant chunks of the Bible, and feel really encouraged personally. For others, we're just really going to struggle to even open God's Word some days. But what I want all of us to be able to do is to be able to get to know our Bibles better, for us to see the value in God's Word, for us not to be thinking that we know it all or that there's nothing new, but for us to uncover something new and powerful in the voice of God as we live our lives. And so, just as the Bible course was promoted earlier, so I'm going to promote it again. For 8 sessions, we're going to be looking together at what makes up the Bible. We're going to be looking at creation and covenant, Exodus and the promised land, Judges and Kings, the exile and the prophets, Jesus and the Gospels, Acts and the church, and also the book of Revelation as well. So that after 8 sessions using brilliant material, but also through meeting together, that we will have a greater appreciation of God's Word, that we'll be more able and capable of using God's Word so that we will be able to hear His voice. If you've never been part of a house group before and you're thinking, I'm not sure if I want to be signing myself up forever and a day to a house group, join us for these 8 sessions and see how you get on. If you used to be part of a house group and you haven't been for a while, maybe this is the time for you to join one again. Please do speak to myself or speak to George, and we'll be able to get one of these wonderful packs in your hand and also tell you about all the different options that we have in our house groups that meet on different days and at different times as well. If you're able, would you please stand? And we're going to sing together. Sorry, Richard. You need to sit. And we're going to sing together, Speak, O Lord, which is one of my favourite songs because there's not many songs that we sing which are really about the Bible and about God's voice in that sense. But it's a wonderful encouragement as we see out the first service together this year for us to be seeking to hear God's voice. We want to be hearing him in all sorts of different ways, don't we? We want to be hearing about him through one another. We would love it if we had, at the end of each night, if we had an angel sat on our bed telling us God's message for us. We'd love it if there was writing on the wall. It'd be wonderful if we had an audible voice of God. And God does speak to us in all sorts of different ways. But most of all, he speaks to us through his word. So if we want to hear God's voice this year, let's keep our Bibles open.